Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us, for being our God, for just the privilege of being able to call ourselves your children. We know as your children that we are so flawed and we make so many mistakes, and there are so many things that we do that we shouldn't and things that we don't do that we should do. Father, please forgive us for all the times that we disappoint you and go against your will and your character. Father, we're mindful of so many today who are struggling. Father, for Jane Wendell and the loss of her brother. Father, all the folks who have been in the way of storms and are still trying to recover from past storms. Father, for people who are struggling, Father, with health-related issues. Father, we're especially mindful of the Mock family and Cassie and the birth of her baby very prematurely. And Father, we just pray that you would bless this family and that you would help this little baby to hang on and to continue to grow. Father, please be with Cassie and her husband, and Greg and Ellen, as they try to minister in this just really scary situation. Father, we pray for all of those who are involved in mission work, especially, Father, we pray for Janet and the work that she's doing. And, Father, we pray that you would bring peace to her and give her strength. And Father, we pray that the connection that she has here will be one that nurtures her and gives her the ability to hang on and do a tough work, Father, in a tough place. Father, we're mindful also of our country and just all of the pain and violence, Father, that we see and that we hear of and that really saddens us. Father, help us to be salt and light in our world, not only in the United States, Father, but right here in Columbus, in our community, in our neighborhoods. Father, we pray that we would love each other deeply and that our love would be such that, just as Jesus said, it would show people that we are your disciples and that they would see Him, your Son Jesus, through us, through our words, through our actions, through the way that we not only deal with one another, but the way that we deal with those in our society. Father, give us love and mercy and compassion and patience with one another. Father, we're thankful for our elders and for all of our ministry leaders and deacons and those who work behind the scenes. Father, we're so thankful for all of our teachers, and Father, we just pray that you would help to raise up more folks, Father, who would be involved, especially with the teaching of our children. Father, we know that they are not only the future of our congregation, but they are our congregation now, and they're a precious resource that need to be protected and loved and nurtured and taught. Father, help us to model your word and your Son, Father, in the way that we carry ourselves so that our young ones can see what is really important to us. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the vision that you had to establish the church, and that your people, your body, your Son's body would be your arm, your hands, your feet, in a world that is hurting so badly. Father, help us to be that. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. If you're new to this class, this quarter, for the last 4 or 5 weeks. Tyler and I are teaching a series called Life and Community. And as most of you know, Tyler and I are working with our life groups, and we're really trying hard to do a good job. And so some of the of what we are teaching is specific to life groups, but in a way, but in a larger way, this is stuff that all Christians need. This is stuff that the church needs. And so we're talking about, Tyler started with faith. That's one of the values that we really want to instill. It's a no-brainer. And we're talking about community. And this is the third week on the idea of community, what it means to be in community with one another. And then next week, Tyler will come in and he will talk about outreach, about service, about how we serve our not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our larger community as well. And so we have a couple more weeks before we shift gears, and then in a couple of weeks Paul and Lindy will come in, and they're going to be teaching a series as well. So just to kind of give you an update on kind of where we have been. Been talking about what it means to be in community, and I went through some reasons why people often do not want to be in community. And let me clarify something really quickly. When we say be in community, you might hear, okay, well, Billy is he's the life group guy, so he's talking about life groups. It's as I mentioned a minute ago, it's way bigger than that. Community is what Christians do. Fellowship is what Christians do. Relationships is what Christians do. It's what holds a church together. It's why God sent His Son Jesus into the world, because of the love that He had for us and the relationship that He wanted to have with us. And so when we talk about community, we're not just talking about life groups. We're not just talking about small groups. We're not just talking about Bible classes. We're talking about the relationships that God is calling us to have with one another. And so, to go back to my review, sometimes we don't want to be in community with one another. And let me just real quickly list those, and then we're going to go into a few reasons why we should be in community with one another, and why we should pursue it. All right, reasons why we don't want to, simply, one is it's not what we're used to. Life has jaded us sometimes, and we build up walls, and sometimes it's painful to be in relationship with other people. Think about the kid that has a beloved pet that dies. What is often the reaction from the kid when mom or dad says, "We can get a new puppy. I don't want another puppy. I don't want to be hurt again." And so sometimes it's not what we're used to. But sometimes it's because we get hurt, and sometimes we get hurt by the very people that we opened ourselves up to. And then a third reason why we spent most of the last Sunday morning class period talking about this, and it is, in our society, we are head over heels into individualism. We are brought up that way. We're taught to be individuals, and had some comments last week, even after class. Some good comments, and there's sort of a tension between, you know, we want our kids to grow up and be individuals, right? We don't want them to be pack animals. We don't want them to follow the pack. We want them to be individuals. We want them to stand on their own two feet. And so, when we say that we need to be a part of this group, we need to be a part. We need to share these relationships together. We talked about the pendulum. We're not saying that you should stop being an individual. God made you an individual. The psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single one of us is unique. There's not a single one of us that's just like anybody else. Thank the Lord, right? We're not all carbon copies of one another. But God has called us to bring our uniqueness, our different opinions, our different thoughts, our different talents, our different gifts, and He brings us together and builds us He builds us into just a beautiful tapestry of family. So we are created individuals, but we are called to community. So why would I want to seek deeper community? Why would I want to have a deeper relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I think this is a really important thing, and I'm gonna offer you three reasons why. There's a whole lot more than this, but I'm just gonna give you three that are sort of near and dear to my heart. First of all, in community, and this we could go as deep with this as we wanted to. We don't have time to go really deep, but I want you to think about this for just a second, okay? In community, we live out the unity that is in the Trinity. Think about that. In community, we live out the unity that is in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They exist in perfect unity. There is no disagreement. There is no time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and had a summit and had to make decisions and give and take. I mean, they are in complete unity. It's a perfect unity. It's not a unity that we can model perfectly, right? But it is a perfect unity, one that we set out to model. And just a few things that I thought of about the words of Jesus. How many times do you hear Jesus say things like this? I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Whatever I say, Jesus said, is just what the Father tells me to say. All that belongs to the Father is mine. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. So you see Jesus modeling this perfect unity. In every description of the church, as you read through the New Testament, every description of the church is bathed in language that points to relationship. It points to community, not individualism. Just go through a few passages with you. You can jot these down if you want to go back to them. We're not going to turn and read them. We mentioned Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and read that a couple of weeks ago. And we asked the question, what do you see here that points to community? What do you see here that points to fellowship? What do you see here that points to relationship? And boom, it's there in every single one of those six or seven verses, all the way through. Man, people are coming together. They're sharing what they have. They're praying together. They're studying the Word. They're being devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I mean, these guys are spending time together. They're building a relationship. And there's nothing in there that would even point to me thinking that I can be out here on my own and follow Christ as a Lone Ranger. Nothing in there. 1 Corinthians 12 is a great one. 1 Corinthians 12 portrays the church as what? As a body. Not like a body, it is a body. It's not a model of the body. It literally says the church is a body. And the most powerful example of this this unity in Scripture, when I say a powerful example of unity, it's a powerful example of unity through all kinds of struggle and divisive behavior, and that is the church in Corinth. I mean, go through the book, the letter of 1 Corinthians. Take you a highlighter, take you a pencil, and make yourself a notation beside every problem that Paul addresses in Corinth. And it's astounding. It's astounding that that church could even survive. It's astounding that they didn't implode or explode. It's astounding that they didn't have, multiple divisions from all of that that behavior and all of those sins that people were struggling with. And I think that 1 Corinthians is really a case study for unity trumping everything else. Everything else. It trumped sin. And when I say it trumped sin, sin was not a reason to cause division in the body. Sin was to be addressed. And there were things that, for example, the man who was having a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. You know, there were some pretty harsh things that were said. That dude was to be expelled because his sin was being divisive. His sin was causing a whole lot of shame to be brought upon the church. There were folks who were following different people within the congregation. There were people who couldn't get along even in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were making a mockery out of it, getting drunk and eating all that was there and not leaving any for anyone else. There were people going to court with one another and pressing lawsuits against one another. And so unity trumped selfishness, prideful behavior, all kinds of sinful behavior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Let me read this passage. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Silly question. Does God just want us to be good friends? Did God intend for us just to be good friends? No. What's the difference between a good friend and family? Love? Blood? All right. See, I told you I couldn't hear very well. And love. All right. That's right. There's something substantial there that is different between between family and friends. Hold on.
Testing.
There we go.
Family, you love them and you do for them and you stick with them. It don't matter how they act. And or if they're just a friend, you let them go to the wayside if you don't really like the way they act.
All right. Anybody else? Difference between family and friends. What does this Hebrew writer indicate that God is trying to create in us? Family, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. One more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, church is a body. The church models the unity of the Trinity. The church is family. The church is being built into a spiritual house. How can we do that? How can we do that if we don't have relationship with one another? How can we do that? How can we, if you see that, you see what, you know, the intent that God has, okay? The community that God is pulling us to, calling us to, how can we accomplish that by just attending a church service on Sunday morning? I don't see how that can suffice in the creation of a family. I think there has to be much more. You know, somebody said this one time, and I think this is true. Sometimes we need to put ourselves in other people's shoes. We really need to do that. We need to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Raise your hand if you've ever been the new guy on the block or the new girl on the block. Raise your hand if you've ever gone into a new church. Raise your hand if you ever went into a new school. Raise your hand if you love that. All right, a couple. If you don't like it, why?
Do what? All right, change is scary. Okay, that's why you like it, right? Okay, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your honesty. Mike said, I'll just let him say it. That's why I got this microphone.
Which part? Oh, you get to start over. You get to learn from your mistakes, and you go to a different place where you don't know anybody. You get to omit the things that didn't go well the last round. So by the fifth, sixth, this eighth time, you've pretty much got it dialed in. You pretty much know.
All right. Why don't you like? Why was that experience of going to a new place? What's hard about it? What's difficult about it?
You feel alone.
All right, you feel alone. Here you go, Kat. All right, she said it takes adjustment. It's hard sometimes to get adjusted. All right, you're leaving your comfort zone.
There's no trust built yet.
Okay, there's no trust built yet. All right. Now, let me go a little bit deeper with that question. All right. Let's say we're talking about a church here, which by the way we are. But let's pretend that we're talking about a church. All right, and you're the new family in a church that is, and this is a guess, okay? This is not, I have no idea if that's the makeup here. Let's say that you're a new family in a church that is made up of 70 to 80% people who were born, bred, raised in the same church. Anybody been there? What could be hard about that, right? Everybody's related to everybody. Can't talk about nobody. Do what? Okay, the expectation, they compare you to the rest of your family. Thank you. Thank you. Would you say that?
There's already relationships established.
Okay. You said more than that. I'm not saying you do this, okay? I'm just saying this has been done, all right? And this is really easy to do. It's very easy when you have been in a church all your life to not think about how difficult it is for the newcomers who are coming in. Can I have an amen? Amen. It is possible that you might, or I might, because I've been here 17 years, okay, that qualifies me to say this has been my spiritual home for a long time, all right? Even though I wasn't born and raised here. It is possible for me to see a newcomer and just assume that they're getting the feeding, the relationships, the nourishment. They're making the family connections that I've made. And I think the longer, the more you have been sort of a I can't use that term. I was trying to think of a word that sort of rooted, and you know, the longer you've been rooted in a church, the less likely it is that it's on your mind that there may be people who really need what you possibly don't need because you've already gotten it. Personal example: we moved to Vicksburg, Mississippi. My dad was a minister for Warrenton Church of Christ for about 25, 27 years. And we moved there when I was in the second grade. And I was there until Cale was born. All right, so from the second grade, what's that, 8 or 9 years old, 8 years old? Mississippi 10? I'm just kidding. 8 years old, okay, until I was 22 or 23. And I took a job in New Orleans, and we went to New Orleans, Lisa and I, and Cale was just a little, about a year old. And we tried to find a congregation down there. And I remember going to this congregation and realizing how difficult it was to make connections. And it wasn't until I went through that I realized that there were years and years and years and years where we had newcomers coming in to the Warrenton Church of Christ, and I never gave them it never occurred to me that I had to be, I had to go on the offensive to build family with these people. Never occurred to me. We had teenagers come into our youth group over and over and over. But hey, this is my home. I'm comfortable. Why can't you be? So we got to have a different mindset, y'all. We've got to have the mindset of people need us, and we need people. And you're in this community. Some of y'all have been in this community all your lives. You've got, you know, all your neighbors. You've got social connections. You work with people. You've made all kinds of connections all over this city. And a lot of them, some of them, might be brothers and sisters in Christ with you. And so you might think in your head, you might have thought when I asked that question a little while ago about coming and sitting on Sunday morning, would that build family? You may not be able to see it from the point of view of somebody who doesn't already have that, because you've got all that. And so for you, coming on Sunday morning, man, you get to, you know, shake hands and do a little fellowship before church, after church, and you got what you need because you already had what you needed. But everybody's not like that. And if we are going to grow our church in our community, we've got to be on the lookout for new faces. We've got to be. We've got to be on the lookout for new faces. And we've got to move past our, well, I just don't meet people well. I'm not going to go introduce myself to them. If they want to speak to me, they can speak to me first. I've heard that said. We got to move past that. Folks, that is not Christ-like. We've got to be welcoming. We've got to look for the new faces. We've got to give them a handshake. Look them in the eye. Tell them we're glad they're there. And then we've got to be willing to open ourselves up and build relationship. Now, I realize I just kind of went on a rant. So, any comments to that? Thoughts? I should have this on one of those slinky things.
I just saw yesterday a preacher, to quote him, said that when visitors come to a church, they actually hear two sermons. They hear the one that the minister gives and one that the body gives. It's how they're welcomed. That's how I say sermon to them.
Amen.
That really opened my eyes to how we perceive visitors.
Amen. And I would add to that, Tyler, I would say that the sermon that the minister preaches is probably the least important of the two. They come and hear a fantastic sermon, but if they do not sense a welcomeness, if they do not sense love, if they do not sense openness, if people aren't willing to open themselves up and build relationship, then they just heard a good sermon. One good one. Anybody else? So the sermons aren't as harsh as what we need to hear. I think this is an example. This is an example. We've been too light on this for sure. I'll agree with you on that. Well, you certainly have the right to your opinion about that. Any other comments? Absolutely. That's a great point. Jan said, I have to create a habit here.
I was just thinking about people who have been in the church for years and years but still don't feel like they've made a connection or have a deep relationship with other brothers and sisters.
I think that's an excellent point, and I think that there are probably as many in that category as there are newcomers. So we need to remember that as well. When we look around and we see the same faces every single day, you know, we talked about, or every single Sunday, we talked about building up walls. We build up walls, and, I mean, you ask somebody how they're doing, what do they say?
Fine.
Fine. In counseling circles, they call it the mask. We all have a mask. And we're really good at putting on a mask. My wife says that my mask is not very good, that she can always see through it, but she knows me really well. But we wear a mask, and when somebody says, how you doing, we don't want to go into it. Maybe we don't want to open ourselves up. And so we just say fine, and we move on. So that's... Yeah, the harsh truth is they don't want to hear it anyway, right? Okay. All right. That's harsh truth as well, and evidence that we're not close like we need to be. Sir. Oh, Roy says join a life group. You get to say what you want to say. You feel like you'll belong before. You will feel like you belong before the year is over. All right, you learn to open up when you don't want to open up. All right. So you just told all these folks if they join a life group, people are going to force them to talk. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I know what you mean. You learn to open up. You learn to open up. You find a safe place, right?
Yes. Yes.
That's right. That's right. Ms. Edna?
Yeah, all the things you're saying are not a... Are you awake now, Tyler? All the things you're saying are not what if this happens or when this happens in our congregation. It happens every Sunday because we are next to a military installation and a college. So there's not a Sunday that goes by that there is not a new face here. So, and I grew up as a military brat and then married a military person, so I've been a new person a lot of times. But I appreciate what you're saying.
Anybody else? Yes, sir. All right.
We moved here a little over 28 years ago. And before we came to this church building, we visited other churches in the area. We visited 69, we visited East Columbus, and then we visited here, and we didn't have a home at that time. We were staying at Lake Lounge State Park in a cabin. After we visited here, Roy White came and visited us. We filled out a visitor's card, and he came and visited us, and that really made an impact on us. And we decided that this is where we would come to church. And, you know, on a trial basis, more or less, but we've been here ever since. Mm-hmm. So one visit.
One visit.
Can make a difference.
And,
all right, the power, the importance, the benefit of one person opening themselves up. And I bet y'all weren't the only ones he visited. Yeah. Right. Right. Okay. All right, thanks for all the comments. Let me go through. I'm always shocked at. I always think I don't have enough material, and I end up not getting to what I really, you know, was really the focus. And I really wanted to share with you guys, especially this point. Okay, we need community. We need relationships. For what we can find, for what we find in those relationships. And there are three things that we're really trying to push with our small group program. And it's taken me 3 weeks just to get to this because there's so much material. It's all very self-explanatory and it's not hard to understand. But in community, we find when we build relationships, it's what some of you have already been talking about, we find support for the roughest times of our lives. There's a couple shows on TV now that highlight locations in the world where people live in harsh conditions. And there's one that I'm thinking about has a temperature that never gets above the negative freezing temperatures. Snow and ice, and I thought about that television program, and I thought at any given point in time, there are people in this congregation, there are people in this room right now who are thrust into a harsh wasteland of sorrow, grief, struggle, hardship. And I'm going to say in most situations, we didn't choose it. It chose us. And when that happens, we need relationships with God's family. All right? Notice what I say. This is God's family. Scripture points out that God is intent on building a family. And when that happens, we need to find support. We need to find a prayer and strength and wisdom and understanding and listening and caring. We need to find all of that. We need to find encouragement. Encouragement that God is with us, that our family is beside us, and that we can make it. We need encouragement to know that as we grow in the faith, as we follow Jesus more enthusiastically, as we love deeper, that we'll be stronger and we'll make it through that hard time. I know a guy who has, he has a real macho shell, real macho. And I saw a side recently of him that made me think, you know, this guy really has the spiritual gift of encouragement. And so I told him that, to which he said, shut up and get your butt back to work. Except he used a little bit different language. But he's a very, very encouraging person on the inside, but you'd never know it until you built a relationship with him. And if you've ever been around somebody who's not encouraging, who doesn't possess one iota of the spiritual gift of encouragement, you know how discouraging that can be. And then the third one, and then we'll be done for today. We need to find in our church family, in our spiritual relationships, we need to find the ability to be vulnerable. Annette saw my notes before now. We need to find the ability and have the kind of relationships that we can be vulnerable and experience some accountability. And that only happens when there is trust and safety. You will never tell a stranger You'll never tell somebody who you do not feel a sense that they care for you. You will never tell them your deepest struggles. And is this biblical? I would think so. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. I think about Jesus' parables, and especially the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus left the 99, right, and went after the one that was lost. And what in all of those parables in Luke, all right, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, what took place when that lost thing or that lost animal was brought back or that lost son was brought back? What took place? Beat them within an inch of their life and tell them you're not going to be their friend anymore if they keep doing it, right? No. Celebration. Love. Arms encircled. Even in those tough times, even when there are no answers to be had, that's what you find in a family. All right, that's all the time we have. So save the rest for another time. Thanks a lot, y'all.